Song. I always felt like I could sing for a moment there, you know. You just kind of get into it, and all of a sudden it's like, yeah, I can sing, and everybody around me is just, oh, dear Lord. But a couple of announcements. First of all, if you're visiting with us this morning or maybe new to the fellowship and thinking, who is that in the pulpit? My name is Paul Lester. I'm one of the assisting pastors here, and it's my privilege to stand in for Pastor Damien this morning. He had a planned time off. He and Karen, if you remember to lift them up in prayer that they might just be refreshed while they're away, that would be great. And then one other note, and that is that in this continuing series that I've been doing on the attributes of God, I've had quite a number of people ask me, hey, can I get a copy of those notes? And their reasoning is that, Paul, you just talk too fast. I just get excited about it, right? I mean, because every time I'm up here, this is the greatest truth you've ever heard. And the next week, this is the greatest truth. Anyway, so what we've done is I've taken all my notes from this series, and I think we've done 14 or 15 now attributes of God, and on our website, we've uploaded PDF copies of them. So if you're interested, the one, two, or three people that might be, you just go to ccmodesto.com, go to resources, drop down, click on media, go over to guest teacher, click, pull down to Paul Lester, click, and then all those studies will come up and you can watch it, right, audio, video, or just listen to it, and then there is a download where you can click and download the notes. So this morning, if you're going, what was that scripture he just said, right? On Tuesday, we'll have everything up online. You can download and you go, that's what he was saying. All right. Think I covered it. I think. All right. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. If you forgot to bring a Bible this morning or don't own one, there are men walking down the aisles, and if you'll just hold your hand up, they will put a Bible in your hand marked to this first passage that we'll be looking at. By the way, you can keep that Bible if you don't have one, and that's how I got my first Bible. When I first became a Christian, somebody gave me a Gideon's Bible, and I was glad to have it. All right, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. Context, Solomon has just completed the temple, and now he's dedicated the temple to the Lord, and he begins to pray as God's presence descends to inhabit that temple. And here's what Solomon prays. He says, but will God really live on earth? He says, why, even the highest of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple that I have built? Well, Father, this morning, it is our great joy to come into your presence. And as brothers and sisters in Christ who have spent time worshiping you, to express with our lips the things that are in our heart and in our mind concerning who you are and our appreciation and thanksgiving for all that you've done in our life. Father, now that we've spent time in worship, we pray that our hearts and minds would be prepared to receive the implanted word of God, that it would find a rich place of soil in our hearts, and that your word would not return void, but it would accomplish that for which you intended this morning. And so, Lord, we know that you'll do all that and more because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, participation time. Normally, you don't get to participate. You'll often hear a pastor say, don't shout out, right? You can shout out right now. Not yet. Let me ask you the question first. So if I was to ask you, who said to infinity and beyond, you would respond? Buzz Lightyear. All right. I figured you'd get that, right? I mean, from Toy Story. All right. So while Buzz Lightyear's catchphrase, to infinity and beyond, is great for a memorable movie line, the concept of infinity is a bit more difficult for you and me to grasp. And that's because we live and we are beings that are finite. We have a beginning, so we're not infinite, right? And so to try to get our minds around the infinite is very, very difficult. Now, some people respond, well, Pastor Paul, but in mathematics, we have theological infinity. We use that as part of, you know, different calculations. Well, I get that. In other words, in mathematics, you could say that between this point and this point, there is an infinite number of points. In other words, you could divide this infinitely. Yes, that's true, theoretically. But it's not a real infinite because you can traverse from here to there. You can't do that in an infinite. You can't go from infinity that way to infinity that way. There's no way to cross it. So this is just theoretical. But then some physicist will say, yes, but Pastor Paul, the universe is infinite. It has no beginning. And I would respond, no, that's not true, because modern physics has discerned through the different instruments and things that we've launched into outer space, and even from the Earth, we have observed that the universe is rapidly expanding at something like 163,000 miles per second, or minute, or hour. It was a lot, I don't remember. But in any event, if it's growing, it can't be infinite, because an infant doesn't grow. And if it's growing, that means if we go backwards, it had a beginning. And anything that had a beginning cannot be infinite. And the point is that, by definition, there are no infinites in our physical world or in our experience. So for you and me to try to wrap our minds around someone that has no beginning, no end, no boundaries, no limits, is difficult. And yet that is our purpose and our privilege this morning, to look into the infinitude of God. That's the fancy attribute word, infinitude, that describes God as being infinite in all that he is. I like Proverbs chapter 25, where the author of Proverbs writes, "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it is the glory of kings to search it out." In other words, you and I this morning have the privilege, as the sons and daughters of King Jesus, to be able to look into something difficult in the Word of God, but it's to our glory, and we're going to benefit as a result of stretching our minds to understand what seems to be so incomprehensible about our God. Well, let's begin with the definition. If you were to look up the word infinity, either online or in a dictionary, you would find a definition something like this, and I quote, "Unlimited extent of time or space or quantity, boundless, infinite." And so when we say that God is infinite, we mean in part, and this is not exhaustive, but just to give you an idea, that God is limitless in his being, right? You and I are limited. We have a form, right? And we don't go beyond that. God has no limit to who he is. He has no boundaries. His being is beyond the edge of the created universe. And as we just mentioned, it's growing at something like 163 miles per hour, and he's already beyond that. And finally, God exists outside of and is not limited by either time or space, because those were created things, and he is beyond that. Now think about that. What it means when we say that God is infinite is that he is free of all limitations. Now, I don't know about you and me, you, but I understand there are limits to what I can do. Oh, I remember as a young boy that I could run and run and run and run forever. We had a run for the life of your school thing for my junior high, and so we were supposed to go out and get people to sponsor us for running a quarter mile around a track, and it was a 24-hour run. And so all these little sweet people would pat me on the head, 13 years old, say, "Oh, I'll give you a dollar per lap." They had no idea that in 11 hours I'd run 55 miles. Well, I can't do that anymore. Like, I have trouble running across the park with our dog. Things are just not working the way they used to. I have limitations, but God is limitless. We might say it this way. God cannot be constrained. He can't be boxed in, nor can he be outmaneuvered by anyone or anything, because he already exists beyond any and all boundaries and limitations. That's because God is infinite. Now, of course, I wouldn't ask you to just believe that based on my word or by, you know, just one scripture that we read there in 1 Kings. No, we want a biblical foundation, because the Bible is our authority on who God is and what he's like. So I'm going to look at just a few scriptures that describe God's infinitude, that show that he is infinite. First of all, we begin with the musings of Job's friend Zophar, who asked this question, Job 11, verses 7 to 9. He said to his friends and to Job, "Can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty?" And then he responds, "They are higher than the heavens. Who or what can you do? Deeper than the grave, what can you know? Their measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea." In other words, Zophar asks this question, and it's a rhetorical question, and the implied answer is no. No, with an exclamation point, circle around it and underlined. No, we cannot plumb the depths of God's knowledge, nor can we find the extent of his existence. Zophar and the ancients understood that because God is infinite, that he is beyond our human comprehension, our human capacity to comprehend. Turning from Job to the Psalms, in Psalm 147, verse 5, here's what the psalmist writes. He says, "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite." In other words, there is no limit to what God knows, nor limit to his wisdom, no limit to his understanding. Paul, writing to the Romans, after 11 chapters of describing man's depravity and then God's solution to our depravity, the person of Jesus Christ, who has died for our sins so that now by simple faith in Christ, we can have our sins washed away, our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and spend eternity in heaven, he just kind of backs up and he's so blown away by everything that God's done, he writes, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God." Listen to what he says, "How unsearchable," in other words, "how infinite are his judgments and his ways past finding out." In other words, it's beyond us. It's infinite. And then to his friends at Ephesus, Paul penned, and this is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. He says, "Now to the one who can do infinitely more than all we ask or can imagine according to the power that is working within us." In other words, we can't even begin to stretch our minds to the point to ask God to do something because he is beyond that. Anything we might ask, he is able to do. Now again, I'm just giving you a handful of scriptures to demonstrate the evidence in the Bible that God is infinite. And in just these few scriptures, we're told that he is infinite in his being, his wisdom, his knowledge, his ways, and his power. And what's fascinating is that from cover to cover, we read that God is infinite in each and every one of his attributes. In other words, all that God is, he is infinite. And he alone is infinite. Because everyone and everything else that's ever been created, whether in the spirit realm, angels and seraphim, or in the material realm, planets and stars and people and plants, everything and everyone else was created. In other words, it had a beginning. And anything that has a beginning cannot be infinite. God alone is infinite. No beginning, no end, no boundaries, no limitations. I would say we could stop there for a minute and just think on what all that means, right? You know, sometimes in the Psalms, the psalmist will write something just that mind-blowing, and then you'll see in the little kind of the side to the psalmist says, it'll say, Selah. And in the Hebrew, it just means stop. Stop, reader, and just think about what you just read. And we could do that. We could spend the next 20 or 30 minutes just going, boundless. What? Infinite. No restrictions. What? And when we think about God's infinitude, we are reminded of how majestic and unique, incomprehensible is the King, because he's not just above all things, he's beyond all things. Woo! Somebody be excited. Come on now. This is right. All right, pass the espresso out, double shots to everybody. Moving on. Implications. Well, we don't want to just stop there and go, okay, that's fascinating, Pastor Paul. But what does that mean in terms of how it works out in our lives? How does God's infinitude impact what goes on around us? Well, maybe you'll remember that earlier in the series that I've been doing on God's attributes, we learned that God is one. In other words, he's not a composite creature like you and me. We and everything else in creation are composite. In other words, I have a heart, I have lungs, right? I have bones, I have ligaments, I have skin. I used to have hair. Anyway, but we're parts, right? And we can lose parts and add parts. I can lose a tooth and put in a crown, right? I mean, you can lose and add, but God doesn't, he doesn't have parts. He is one. In other words, everything that God is, he is in perfect harmony. All of his attributes work together. His wrath, his love, his goodness, his mercy, etc., etc. They're all one. You can't separate them out. They work together in perfect harmony. Therefore, everything that God is, he is perfectly, and against such that, everything works in harmony. And that's an important point, because if God was not infinite in each and every one of his attributes, then the potential would be that his infinite would somehow conflict with something that was finite within his being. For example, if God had infinite power to create anything, but he wasn't infinite in wisdom, well, he could create stuff that didn't work, right? Create this amazing universe. I'm going to put a planet right there because I want to put some people on there, Adam and Eve, and I want them to live there. So I'm going to have land, I'm going to have water, I'm going to have plants and trees and animals, all this cool stuff, right? But if God did not, because he lacked wisdom, design the ecosystem of the earth such that when man exhales carbon dioxide, the plants absorb it and make it back into oxygen so that we can continue to live, well, then Adam and Eve would have died pretty quickly. And it's like, oh boy, I got to start over again. All this power, but I don't have the wisdom. No, God has to be perfect, infinite in every aspect of his being. Let me illustrate it this way. It may make more sense. So if you're a comic book fan or fantasy genre, you like those kind of things, every author that writes a comic book character or a fantasy genre character has to wrestle with the concept of what's called selective infinity. In other words, if you're going to create Superman like Jerry Siegel did, right, and you want to make him faster than a speeding bullet, you also got to make him smart enough so he doesn't run into stuff. Like, woo, faster than a speeding bullet, here comes a building, bang, right? He's got to be smart enough so that when he's going faster than a speeding bullet, that he's not running into buildings all the time. Otherwise, he's never going to be able to rescue anyone. Does that make sense? Right? You got to have all these things working in harmony together. And the point is that when Jerry Siegel created Superman's character, he had to make sure that when he was writing that each and every one of his superpowers worked in harmony with the others. And so regardless of whether it's Superman or Wonder Woman, any other superhero or fantasy creature, right, intrinsically the author has to make sure that every single attribute work together. They're tied together. They have to harmonize. Otherwise, the reader reads it and goes, no, Superman can't do that, or whatever, because it doesn't follow with the storyline. Well, so too with God, when we consider the attributes of God, if he is infinite, and we know that he is because we just read the scripture that declares him as being infinite, then by necessity, he must be infinite in the expression of each and every one of his attributes. If he's infinite, he has no limits, so he can't be finite in anything that he is. For if God is not infinite then in even one attribute, then he wouldn't be infinite at all because he would have a limitation within himself. So let's just consider a couple of God's attributes and how infinity works. The Bible tells us that God is all-powerful. What that means is that God's power is infinite. It has no limit. Like, it's not like, he creates the world, goes, whoo, that took a lot out of me. Right? And then he's got to recharge, like plug into, California electric grid. Oops, that's not going to work. No, God has, like, when he uses power, he doesn't lose any power. He has infinite power. But again, with that infinite power, he has to have infinite wisdom. And as already suggested, when he created the universe and created this planet for us to live on, he had to have not only the power to do it, but the wisdom to do it such that it would sustain life, right? Which is interesting because scientific observation affirms God's infinitude. In other words, the infinite power and the infinite wisdom to create what we see around us. By way of example, the author and researcher Fred Harim writes, and I quote, he says, "The Big Bang Theory..." And if you don't know what that is, it's the idea that supposedly in time past, there everything was kind of collapsed, and there was this explosion, and it created everything that we see. We know better. We've got Genesis 1. But here's what he says. The Big Bang Theory could not have been a random explosion. Because normally when you blow stuff up, boom, it creates disorder, not order, right? Rather, Fred writes, all observations point to an incredibly fine-tuned, carefully orchestrated chain of events that lead to the solar systems necessary for intelligent life. In other words, as scientists look out at our universe, they see that the Earth is at the right distance from the sun to sustain life. Too close burns up, too far away freezes everybody out. They look at our solar system, they see we got these gas giants, Saturn and Jupiter, these planets out there that because of their size and their gravitational pull, when there's, you know, kind of asteroids or things coming that could just run into the Earth and kill everybody, those planets absorb that stuff so that they don't hit the Earth. We look at the atmosphere and the ratio of nitrogen to oxygen and neon and all that, and it's perfect to support human life. And on and on and on it goes. But listen, it's not just Fred Hareem. Even the late Stephen Hawking, a famous physicist who was an atheist, when he was evaluating the scientific observation of the ratio between protons and electrons in the universe, testified, and listen to what he says, and I quote, "The remarkable fact is that the values of these numbers seem to have been very finely adjusted to make life possible on Earth." What did he just say? When we look at the evidence that science has presented us, it speaks to an infinite creator who has infinite power and infinite wisdom to build all this and make it capable of sustaining life. And now we could go on and on. It's not just God's wisdom, not just God's power. No, every one of his attributes is infinite. And therefore, nothing can limit God. Think about this for a minute. God cannot be controlled. He has infinite power. He can't be contained like in a box or something like that, like a genie. We're just going to stuff him in here so he doesn't get out. No, his existence is infinite. His being is infinite. We can't correct God because he has all wisdom and all knowledge. And again, on and on it goes. And the point is that our great God is so infinite that there is therefore nothing that is impossible for him to do, because he knows everything and has power to do anything. And therefore, you and I, dear saints, can trust the Lord to do what we think is impossible in our lives. Right? Think of all of the times in the scripture where the children of God are presented with something. Oh, well, we're not going to get across this sea, right? Guess we're all going to die. The Egyptian army's going to catch up and God's all, I got this. Right? Parts of the sea. Well, that's never been done, right? Or, you know, the widow's son at Nain, they're carrying out the only child of this poor widow. She has no one to support her, dead, and Jesus interrupts the funeral, stops and touches the boy and says, come back. And he does. It's like, what? And God has done that since the very beginning of putting people on this earth, and he's done it in each of our lives. And so we can trust God to do what's impossible. Secondly, in terms of implications, because God is infinite, it reminds us that God is beyond our comprehension. In other words, because he's infinite as being, it's implied, it's logically concluded that you and I who are finite can't comprehend what's infinite. I have a small brain, it's limited. I can't comprehend the infinite. Or said simply, God is greater than our brains can understand. Therefore, the only things that you and I can know for certain about God are those things that God has chosen to reveal of himself. The point is that if God chose to hide himself from us, right, or hide some attribute of himself from us, we don't possess the intellect, we don't possess the technological tools to find the infinite mystery of the divine. No, he's beyond all of that. So when it comes to the nature of God, we have to recognize and accept that there are aspects of God's infinite being that in his word he tells us are true, and we just have to step back and go, I don't understand it, but I believe it because he's beyond my comprehension. Let me illustrate it this way. The Trinity. I believe in the triune God, because from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, God declares it to be true, that there's somehow one God as three people, and still one without division. Now listen, I can teach it like in a college class. I can give a robust biblical defense for the doctrine of the Trinity. I can share it with a Jehovah's Witness at my door who don't believe in the Trinity. But I really, when it comes down to it, don't get it. For example, sometimes I find myself confused when I'm praying. So, Heavenly Father, well, Lord Jesus. No, wait. Is it Father in the name of the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit? Wait, who am I talking to? Heavenly Father, Daddy, and then I think about Jesus, you know, meek and mild. Jesus, what? No, it's like, thank God for his grace. It's all like, pass me on the head. Just, all right, just keep talking. Just, you talk to me, we'll figure it out. Like, I got it, don't worry about it. But here's the point. I'm comfortable with the mystery of God because he's infinite and I'm not. In other words, like, I get it. I can't know everything. Now, here's a great exercise. Find a big whiteboard somewhere, like in a school where they're like 12 feet long, and take a pen, and then on that whiteboard, you go ahead and put a dot or a circle or a block or whatever you want that shows your intellectual capacity compared to the entire history of humanity on the earth. So from Adam and Eve to this present day, all of the billions of people that ever lived, all of their intellectual capacity put together, represented by the whiteboard, okay, how much, what percent of that is your capacity? I'm gonna need a smaller pen, right? No, that's still too, right? Forget it. No, we're limited, okay? So I accept the fact that my tiny finite brain cannot completely nor fully grasp the nature and existence of God because my brain is limited. And the unlimited God is beyond my comprehension. Therefore, what God says is true of himself. What I read on the page of scripture, it's true whether I believe or whether I can understand it or not, right? It's true because the infinite God says it is. So Paul, who is finite, has to say, if he says it's true, it's true. And when we get to heaven, we'll figure it out. Now, here's where that's helpful, and I think a great comfort to you and me. When we're dealing with tragedy in life and disappointments, where you look at something and go, I just don't get this. Why would God allow that to happen? Remembering that God is infinite in his knowledge and his wisdom reminds me that God has a plan that I can't get, I don't understand, and it's okay. And I will know in eternity why it all happened that way, but right now I just have to go, I don't get it. I'll illustrate with this story. When we were in Arkansas, we at the Calvary Chapel we planted there, we had a beautiful, wonderful family that came alongside of us. The father was a gifted worship leader and teacher. He had been an assistant pastor, I think, at a Calvary Chapel, maybe in Arizona or something like that, before coming out to Arkansas. And they were just, the whole family was a blessing to us. It's a mom and dad, three kids. The oldest boy was named Preston. Preston grew up, and from the time he was little, you know, this guy is called to ministry. I mean, he just has this mind that grasps the Word of God. He can communicate the Word of God. And sure enough, after high school, he went out to, I think it was Multnomah Bible College up in Oregon, got his undergraduate degree and then his master's degree, fell in love with a wonderful Christian woman, got married, got pregnant, everything's rolling along. They were married, I don't even think a year, and were traveling on holiday from Oregon to where their parents lived, which I think, if I have this right, was Montana. And as they're driving through, you know, if you've ever been up to Oregon or Washington, there are some roads where it's just two lanes and it's just twisty, turny. And anyway, they came upon a woman who had run into a huge deer, totaled her car, and she was like, you know, airbag gone off, she's bleeding. So my friend Preston, who's probably 25 this time, he jumps out because he's a man of God and he's going to go help. He goes out to help, and here comes another car, takes him out. And he dies in his brand new wife's arm while she's pregnant with her first child. So he never gets to meet that child. That wrecked my world. I remember as a pastor when I got that news, it's like, what in the world? Come on. It's like, here's a guy that's like a champion. This is a guy, he is just like seeking after God with all his heart, mind, and soul. And like, why would that happen? And then a week later, I get news of another young friend of mine, Jeremy, who died in a tragic industrial accident. This kid, Jeremy, used to babysit our kids when they were little, when we lived in Modesto back in the 90s. And our youngest son, Kelly, thought it was cool, took a quarter down his mouth and couldn't breathe. And so Jeremy, he's like 14 at the time when this happened, very calmly said to my oldest son, Sean, dial 911, right? And then did the Heimlich maneuver and got that quarter, boom. So literally our youngest son's life was saved by this kid, Jeremy, and he dies in a tragic accident. I'm thinking in 1 week, I mean, I was just done. It's like, how do I climb in the pulpit next Sunday? I have no confidence at all in what I'm doing or saying, and believe me, because I don't get either of these tragedies. And like the psalmist, God brought me back to his word. He reminded me that he has infinite wisdom and knowledge, and his purpose and plans are beyond my understanding. I just have to go, okay, I don't get this, but I know this truth. God is good. And I'm not going to trade what I know about God for what I don't understand. And so the infinitude of God is more than just theology. You know, it helps us to go, wait a minute, I don't get this now, but I trust God who has knowledge that I can't even begin to understand, and wisdom and ways of working and moving and doing things that are going to have, you know, ripple effects all through life that I can't see yet. But one day in eternity, I'll go, Preston, now I get it. Jeremy, now I get it, right? But right now, I have to just accept the mystery because I have this teeny tiny brain and it doesn't make sense to me. Well, let's move on to the blessings and benefits. In other words, we got that. Okay, how is this knowledge that God is infinite going to help me in my life? How does that translate into a blessing for you and I as believers? Well, number one, because God is infinite, listen, nothing will be impossible to you and me. Wait, are you sure about that? Yeah, I am. Listen to what Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 3:16. Paul writes, "Do you not know, saints," now he's talking to us this morning too, "that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now we know that scripture, but now think about it in light of God's infinitude. In our opening text in 1 Kings, Solomon prayed, "Lord, you are bigger than the heaven of heavens. How can this temple that I've built house you?" Right? Question mark. I don't get it. Well, if God doesn't fit in the temple in Jerusalem, how in the world does that same infinite God fit in my heart and your heart? But Paul the Apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells us that the infinite God lives in us. And that ought to blow our minds, right? But I want to consider what that means in terms of our daily life. Because the infinite God lives in you and me, there is nothing, how much? Nothing that God would lead you to do beyond your human perceptions of limitations. In other words, ask you to do something, you're thinking, no way, but there's nothing that is impossible to you because the infinite God dwells in you. So if you and I were with the disciples out in the wilderness where Jesus looks around and sees there's a lot of hungry people and there ain't no food, they got a little boy over here with his like sack lunch of lox and bagels, and he says, "You feed them." You're so funny, Jesus. No, if we understand that the infinite God dwells in us, we got it. It's not me. I'm limited, but he's not. And that's exactly what Jesus communicated in Matthew 17, verse 20. Listen to the promise that he made. He says, "I say to you, brothers and sisters, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move." And then listen, he says, "and nothing will be impossible for you." Can I ask you by way of application this morning, men and women, what is God asking you to do today? Is he asking you to take a new venture of faith? Is he asking you to volunteer for the children's ministry? Is he asking you to reconcile with your spouse? Is he asking you to minister to the homeless or write a book or start a Bible study, whatever? If God is asking you to do something, and he's going to in our lives, he's got a purpose and plan. He's going to ask us to do stuff. If you are like me and Moses, you're going to start by doing this. Well, now, I'm sorry, God, but let me go ahead and just kind of give you the limitations of my life, because here are the things I can't do, and you're asking me to do this, and I know that I can't because of all this. You got the wrong guy. You need to ask somebody else. But friends, that's because our inclination, when God asks us to do something that is impossible, is to look at our limitations and conclude that, well, God must have somebody more qualified. But listen, God is not asking you and me to use our own resources. He's going to give us the limitless, infinite resources that he possesses to accomplish his will. I like the way that George Mueller spoke of it, great man of faith. He said, "There is no limit to what God can do through a person who is willing to be used for his glory." Men and women, that's you and me this morning. The only limitation is what we place on God. But if we will surrender to Him and allow Him to work in us, then the infinite God who dwells within us makes available to us His infinite resources and power. We can do whatever He calls us to do. The only one that can stop God is you. In other words, because God is a gentleman, He will never force us to do anything. The only hindrance to His work in you or me is you and me. By way of example, when Jesus visited Nazareth where He grew up, Mark tells us, now Jesus could do no mighty works there, except that He laid His hands on a few sick people and healed them, and He marveled because of their unbelief. The implication of what Mark tells us is that Jesus came to Nazareth, I'm home, right? This is great. Like, I remember, you know, like there was Jeremiah over there and Zechariah, and then there is Esther over here, and He's here to like heal the sick, cleanse a leper, raise the dead, do whatever, all this great stuff, right, on His agenda. And yet because of their unbelief, He was hindered, and all He did was heal a few sick people. In other words, here's God's plan, unlimited. The people of Nazareth hindered Him by unbelief. The limitation's not in God, it's in us. In other words, the same is true for you and me this morning. God wants to do a supernatural work in and through our lives, to do things that we would have never dreamed possible. But we can hinder that work by unbelief and not surrendering to His infinite power. Secondly, because God is infinite, and I hope you're excited about this, He is always attentive to your prayers. Now, it's estimated that there are about 2.4 billion Christians in the world today. Now, like you, I'm thinking, probably not, all right? I mean, you know, because we know there's a lot of people that are in church by tradition, they have no relationship with Jesus. But nonetheless, let's say it's just a billion people. I mean, that's a massive number, right? I often wonder, how is it that God can hear Paul praying when there's a million other voices, you know, like just coming before His throne? I don't know about you, but I have trouble if two or, you know, just two people are asking me questions. All right, stop, because I need to talk to you first, and then I'll answer that question, and I can deal with you. But I can't do two at once. Nonetheless, God, because He is limitless, infinite, can hear the prayers of all the saints all the time, including the angels in heaven, the saints that are already there, and give us each individual personalized attention. In other words, it's not like He's listening to Paul over here and Patricia over here. No, Patricia has His full attention. Paul has His full attention. We never have to worry that our prayers are being drowned out by the voices of a billion other believers, or maybe that God's just too busy. You know, He's got the thing going on in Israel and Iraq right now, or Iran, excuse me, dealing with that, and then there's the economy over here, and then He's got this over here, famine and hunger, and then these people praying, oh boy, I don't have time for Lester today. No, God is never too busy because He's infinite that He can't spend personal one-on-one time with each of us all day, every day. The moment you cast your thoughts towards heaven, you have His full attention. And so we can pray with confidence and knowledge because God is infinite. When we pray, we have an audience of one. Number three, because God is infinite, nothing can separate you and me from His love. Again, so we've already established, because God is infinite, so too are all of His attributes, including His love. However, to be infinite in love doesn't just mean that His love is endless. It also means that it cannot be contained. There's no boundary that Satan can put up to keep God's love from us. And that's the idea that Paul had in mind when he penned in Romans, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth," listen, "nor any created thing," which is everything, "shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Boom, right? What an amazing truth to consider that as believers in Christ, that nothing can keep God's love from us. There's no dungeon so deep that His love cannot reach us to encourage us. There's no demon so strong that can keep God's love from bringing comfort to us. Even in our own failure, like Peter, who denied that he even knew the Lord on three occasions, cannot keep God's love from us. Taking a cue from Marvin Gaye, and I promise I will not sing, "Ain't no mountain high enough, ain't no valley low enough, ain't no river wide enough that can keep God's love from you." You like that? All right. Now, it may have been that truth of God's infinite love that gave Paul and Silas the courage to sing praises to God when they're locked in a deep dungeon in the Philippian prison. They understood that stone walls and metal gates and chains could not restrain the love of the unrestrainable God from reaching them and bringing them the encouragement they needed to sing their praises. And for us this morning, that infinite love is available to warm the heart of the wife who is trapped in a loveless marriage. That love is available to breathe hope into your life if you're struggling with depression. That love is available to remind the lonely that they have an eternal, infinite, always available friend in Jesus. And so, saints, be encouraged this morning that nothing in all of the universe can keep God's infinite love from reaching you. Come on now, number four, God is infinite. Because God is infinite, listen, His mercy is more abundant. One of my favorite songs we sing here at Calvary includes these lyrics: our sins may be many, but His mercy is more, right? And the idea is that our sins are finite. We can only, as finite beings, sin in a finite manner, and His mercy, which is infinite, is beyond. Those lyrics celebrate the infinitude of God that Jeremiah wrote about in Lamentations 3, where he writes, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Listen, His mercies never come to an end, and they are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness." Well, there's the infinitude of God. His mercy is infinite. And the song and the scripture recognize that our sin is limited, because again, we could sin and sin and sin and sin and sin and sin, but since we had a beginning, there's only a finite amount of sin we can do. And that's all humanity put together. But God, who is eternal and infinite, His mercy is more than sufficient to cover all of that. And so we can rejoice as believers that no matter how many times in our Christian pilgrimage we fall to sin, it's like, no, I knew that would lead me to sin, and I did it anyway. We're reminded that God's infinite mercy and grace are more than sufficient to wash away our sins. Now, friends, that's not an encouragement to go ahead and sin, right? That's what the Apostle Paul was accused of. He said, we're accused of saying, let's sin that grace may abound. No, we're not saying that. Now, you need to understand that when we sin, Satan has something on us now. And one of his favorite strategies to destroy you and me as a child of God is to continually bring to our thinking our past sins and just keep bringing them until we become so overwhelmed by the weight of those sins that we begin to doubt whether or not we can even ask God to forgive us. We just see ourselves as like somehow unique of all human beings, like I've just sinned to the point that God just, I know He doesn't even want to talk to me. I can't even talk to Him about forgiving me. And then we end up kind of wallowing in the pain of our inward guilt. Might even say, you know what, I'm not even going to join the fellowship of the saints because I don't want to taint the saints at Calvary Chapel. I'm just going to stay home and watch on TV. And then it becomes like, well, I'm not even going to watch because I'm not worthy of that. And that's the kind of trap that Satan wants to get us in, to derail us and keep us from living the abundant life. And it's then when those thoughts come and we're reminded of our sins that we need to rehearse in our mind the truth that because God is infinite, so too is His mercy. And though our sins may be many, His mercy is more. And so, friends, if you're stuck in any sin today, I want to ask you and encourage you to ask forgiveness today, receive His mercy and grace, and walk free of that sin. And then let me close with this thought. Because God is infinite, His love extends to everyone. Now, you may not know this, some of you do, but some of you may not, but within the Christian family, that is the church, there's been this ongoing argument for the last few hundred years over what Jesus meant in John 3:16. Again, the most famous Bible verse on the planet, where Jesus said, "For God so loved the world." Now, if you had no preconception, no doctrinal training at all, you just read that at face value in its normal grammatical sense, you would conclude that Jesus meant that God loves the whole world. That's what it says. But there exists within the church a small and vocal group that rejects that interpretation. So, oh, no, Pastor Paul, no, that means that God loves the elect of the world. But there's this whole other large group that God is predestined to spend eternity in hell. So God doesn't love everyone, he only loves some people. Well, the attribute of God's infinitude settles the argument. Because as we've already established, God is infinite in all of his ways and all of his attributes, and that includes the expression of his love. Therefore, God loves everyone, just as Jesus said. And if he did not love everyone, then he would be limited in the attribute of his love. And if God was limited in even one attribute, he's no longer infinite. And if God is not infinite in love, then God is imperfect. And if God is not perfect, then he's not the God of the Bible. I like the way that A.W. Tozer presented it. And I quote, he wrote, "The Christian witness through the centuries," in other words, from the day that the apostles first went out to preach the gospel down to this very present day, "the Christian witness through the centuries has been that," quote, "God so loved the world." And it remains for us to see that love in the light of God's infinitude. His love is measureless. It is more. It is boundless. It has no bounds because it's not a thing, but a facet of the essential nature of God. His love is something he is, and because he is infinite, that love can enfold the whole created world in itself and have room for 10,000 times 10,000 more worlds besides. And while God's love is infinite in its expression to all people, nonetheless, as with all of God's attributes, each of us must choose how to respond. In other words, are we going to receive the love or reject the love? And that's the second part of John 3:16. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world," there's that infinite love, "that he gave his only begotten Son," which Paul writes about in Romans 5, right? "That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's perfect love, he said. And here's what Jesus says, "that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In other words, Jesus says, whoever chooses to believe in Jesus will come to experience the infinite love of God. And whoever rejects Jesus will never experience the infinite love. In other words, we get to choose, are we walking under his grace, in his mercy, or under his wrath? Are we walking in his love, or are we walking in his wrath? And the choice is ours. Each of us must decide what to do with Jesus, the infinite God of love. And so, friends, in closing, God is infinite, limitless in his beings, no boundaries. His being is beyond the edge of the created universe. He exists outside of and is not limited by time or space, and God cannot be constrained or boxed in or outmaneuvered by anyone or anything because he already exists beyond all boundaries. And I leave you with this question, saints, something to think about today. Are you limiting God in your life? Like the people in Nazareth did, where Jesus wanted to do so much more, but he was limited by their unbelief. Again, the limitation wasn't in Christ, it was in the people of Nazareth. Or like the children of Israel during the Exodus, where the psalmist tells us, yes, again and again they tempted God, listen, saints, and the people of the Exodus limited the Holy One of Israel. In other words, God wanted to do so much more than they experienced, but by their unbelief, their lack of faith, they did not receive the blessing. Brothers and sisters, the infinite God lives in you and wants to do a supernatural work in and through your life. If you're already there and experiencing all that, then just keep after it. But if not, then I encourage you, choose today to stop putting limitations on the infinite God. Surrender today. Ask him to come in and do the work that only he can do, and do things in your life that you have never imagined could have been accomplished, because he's not relying on your resources. He's providing his infinite resources to do that work. Would you pray with me? Well, Father, this morning we thank you again for the testimony of your word. Father, our minds, at least mine, is blown this morning as I stop to ponder what it means that you have no boundaries, that you have no limitations, that you are infinite in all that you are. Father, that's enough for me to think on for the next month or two. But Lord, my prayer this morning is that having dipped our toe into this knowledge of your infinitude, that, Lord, we would go home and look at these scriptures and ask you to make them a part of our experience, that we would add them to our, not only our toolbox of knowledge, but more importantly, our experience, and to recognize that you, the infinite God, have taken up residence in each and every man and woman who has confessed Jesus as Lord. And Father, that in view of that fact, that we would not limit you. Lord, there's a world out there that needs to be saved. There's projects that need to be done. There's a kingdom to advance, and all of it can be done in and through your people if we will surrender to you and allow you to work in us and through us. And so, Father, I pray that we would not limit you, but that we would just open the gate and allow you to do the exciting and the amazing things that you want to accomplish in and through our lives and through this fellowship. And we know that you'll do all that and so much more, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.